But let's later turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the book of Genesis and chapter 37. We've been going through Genesis for some time now on Sunday evenings, and we've come to this 37th chapter, which commences the teachings on the life of Joseph. Last time in our studies in Genesis, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking about how Joseph's brethren had conspired against him to have him put to death. They hated the way that their younger sibling Joseph was the favourite of their father. They were very envious of this lovely coat of many colours which he walked around in, which his father had specially made for his favourite son. And of course, they were full of resentment about those dreams which he was sharing with them, all about them one day bowing down and doing homage to him. Well, eventually this hatred, which was eaten away within their hearts, turned into a conspiracy to have their young brother eventually put to death. Yes, they were even willing to dispense with their own flesh and blood as a result of the envy and hatred which was gnawing away within them. Anyway, we're told that all of his brothers were out at a certain season tending the livestock in a little place called Dothan. And Joseph had been sent by his father Jacob to see how his brethren were faring. And when they saw Joseph coming in the distance, all those negative thoughts of hatred and envy came to the fore, and they conspired to have him done away with once and for all. They hated the way that he was getting all this favourable attention from their father, and they were determined to put an end to it. So they agreed together to take their young brother and to have him cast into some pit there in the wilderness where he wouldn't be able to be rescued, and there was no water in the pit, and eventually he would die a slow death of dehydration. Well, they first of all stripped him of this lovely coat of many colours which had long since been a source of resentment to them. And then they took steps to put their wicked plan into operation. They had very little natural affection for their brother. Most people today of the world wouldn't dream of slaying one of their fellows, even if it was a complete stranger, even if it was a person they didn't particularly like. But would a person be willing to slay their own sibling, somebody who's come from the same parents as what they have? And doesn't it show a tremendous lack of natural affection when people are willing to slay their nearest and dearest? They cared little that their brother would have an awful end in this pit. There would be nobody there to comfort him or to console him or to offer any hope of him ever being released from it. And eventually he would succumb to thirst and he would have an awful end. Anyway, they threw Joseph into the pit and they just left him there to die. And we're told that the brothers sat down in order to have some food. They just carried on a life as normal and they tried their best to forget about Joseph's sufferings. Anyway, while they were sitting down to eat, we're told that they saw some traders passing by. They were on their way from Gilead, which is on the east of the River Jordan, down to Egypt in order to sell their merchandise and their wares in that place. And an idea came to one of the brothers, Judah. He thought it would be a good idea to sell Joseph instead of slaying him. If Joseph would go down to Egypt and be sold as a slave, that would deal with the problem, for they would never ever see him again. And secondly, they would benefit by not having it gnawing away at their conscience that they had shed the blood of their own flesh and blood. Last time we finished at verse 27, where we read that his brethren were content. Oh, they were happy with the plan which Judah had put forward. After all, it would give them the opportunity to acquire some money for themselves in the process. Maybe this was the lesser of the two evils. Joseph would be gone, and Joseph would be gone for good, and they would be able to line their pockets with some of the money that these Ishmaelites would be able to pay for Joseph being a slave. Well, many an evil deed has been committed today as a result of the desire for money. We're told that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And after the resurrection, we're told that the chief priest paid large money to the soldiers to say that the disciples came along and stole away the Lord's body while they were sleeping. People today are willing to lie for money, to steal for money, and to murder for money. There are certain places in London today, if you've got the right contacts, you can arrange for somebody to be bumped off for a certain amount of money, and a person will have no qualms whatsoever in carrying out the deed. Anyway, we're told in verse 28 that they passed by some Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for just 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph down into the lands of Egypt. Now Midian was also one of the descendants of Abraham, and maybe the Midianites may have accompanied the Ishmaelites because they came from the same stock on many of their trading excursions. Well, Joseph was suddenly lifted out of the pit, and maybe for young Joseph there was hope after all. Had his brothers had a change of heart? Was their consciences getting the better of them? Joseph was obviously greatly troubled by what was taking place. We are given some more light on this situation a little later on in the book of Genesis, when the brothers eventually went down to the land of Egypt in order to purchase some corn. Joseph said that he wanted them to go back to the land of Canaan and to bring their youngest brother Benjamin down so that their words would be verified and he would know of the truth that they were not spies. When he told them to go and fetch young Benjamin, they were very alarmed because they knew that Jacob would be very distressed about it. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw his anguish of soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. And now this distress is therefore come upon us." So these brothers were speaking about this incident, and they said that Joseph had tremendous anguish of soul, and he pleaded with his brothers to let him go, but they refused to listen to him, and they were determined to be done with him once and for all. His brothers had heard Joseph's earnest cry for help and deliverance, but they had turned a deaf ear. But it hadn't gone away from their consciences. All the time it was gnawing away at them. And when Joseph said, "Go and fetch young Benjamin," they realized that they were reaping back what they had sown. And it was because of the way that they treated Joseph that they now had to go back and get their youngest brother. Now sometimes we complain today about some of the criminals being let off in our society. How often you hear people complaining about all the injustice in the world. They say, well, all these criminals, they commit awful crimes, and they just seem to get away with a slap on the wrist. Oh, they go into a prison for a few weeks or a few months, then they're quickly released, and yet their victims have some type of life sentence. And sometimes the injustice in our society today can really get somebody down and make their blood boil. But the reality is, we don't know what type of torment people are experiencing within their hearts. Maybe they're kept awake at night thinking about the grief, the hurt, and the sorrow which they've caused to their victims. And they would love to have the opportunity to have their time over again to try to undo the hurts that they have caused. Many criminals actually say that they try to blot out the feelings and the emotions of their victims when they're committing their crimes. But the reality is, in the future, these images rarely leave them, and they can often be troubled by it afterwards. When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for just 30 pieces of silver, and he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned, and what an awful crime Judas had committed, we're told that Judas went out and hanged himself. It was almost as if Judas Iscariot couldn't live anymore with what he had done, and life came to an end for him. And even in many prisons today, many people commit suicide when they get the opportunity to do so. Maybe they're just in despair about the terrible crimes which they've committed, and they can't live with themselves any longer. Well, these brothers, no doubt, felt very bad about the way that they were treating Joseph later on. And when trouble came their way later on, they had no hesitation in thinking that what they were doing to Joseph in this chapter was now coming back upon them. You see, God has sown into life this idea of reaping and sowing. And even people of the world believe in that today. People believe today that their actions will have consequences in the future. Now, they may call it by a different name. Many unbelievers may say, what goes around comes around. Or they might speak about this thing called karma. But it's got the same notion behind it, that what a person sows today, they will reap tomorrow, that there will be some consequences later on, and people will get their comeuppance at a later date. It's true for each one of us today, and it's taught in the Bible, that what we sow, we will one day reap. So these brothers, we're told, offered Joseph for sale for just 20 pieces of silver. They thought that was all that he was worth. And if this money was divided between 10 brothers, they would only end up with 2 pieces of silver each, which was hardly worth it. When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, he didn't even have the opportunity to spend it. He went and cast the money down. It was of no use to him once more. And it was the price of blood. And these 2 pieces of silver that these brothers acquired was the price of their brother's blood. And I'm sure they got little satisfaction and joy through going out to spend it. Now, the eldest brother, Reuben, may have gone away at this particular stage because he came back later on to see if Joseph was still in the pit. Well, the Ishmaelites, having parted with the money, would be in no mood to set Joseph free. He was just treated as being some type of merchandise who could be easily sold on to some of the people in Egypt. And of course, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who was just sold for a few pieces of silver. So down to Egypt they went with God's servant Joseph in tow, and Joseph's brothers would now have to make the journey back home to their father, and they would have to think up some type of explanation as to what had happened to their youngest sibling. Now Jacob, of course, would be delighted to see that his brothers were back in one piece. He was very worried and anxious about them. But Jacob in particular was concerned about his favourite son Joseph. And he would be particularly interested to make sure that Joseph was well. Well, the brothers left the vicinity of the pit, and we're told that Reuben, the eldest son, came back knowing that they were gone. And he was hoping secretly to deliver Joseph from the pit to bring him back to his father once more. However, to his horror, he discovered when he arrived at the pit that Joseph was no longer there. And he rents his garments in verse 29, which was a conventional way of expressing grief in those days. He ran to catch up to his other brothers, and he explained to them about Joseph's disappearance. He was gone from the pit. And he would find out from his other brothers what had become of Joseph, and how he had been sold into Egypt instead. And he said in verse 30, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? You see, Reuben, being the oldest, he may have felt a certain sense of responsibility. It was his job to look after the youngest brother, Joseph, apart from Benjamin, who was back as a toddler back at home with Jacob. It was his responsibility. How would he explain it to his father? He refers to Joseph here as, the child has gone. He's just a child, which makes the crime which the brothers committed even more heinous. And isn't it true today that crimes which are committed against children are looked upon as being the worst crimes in our society today? If somebody abducts a child, if somebody murders a child, if somebody sexually abuses a child, they're looked upon as being the lowest of the low. And even vile, hardened criminals in prisons are waiting to get their hands upon a person who's committed a crime against a child. Even the case regarding Madeleine McLean back in Portugal has had an enormous amount of media attention because a child has gone missing and there's this frantic search to find out what has happened to her. Now it would be absolutely impossible for Reuben to rescue Joseph now, it was too late. And certainly he wouldn't be able to tell his father the truth about what had happened and what had transpired, because he realized that he would get into trouble as being part of the conspiracy. But at least it could be said in Reuben's favor that at least he had a little compassion, which was more than that could be said about the other brothers who had very hard hearts. So the next problem that these brothers had to deal with was how to explain to their father about what had happened to his favourite son, Joseph. Knowing that Jacob would be absolutely grief-stricken, it wasn't going to be easy. Now, pride would stop these brothers from owning up to the truth. They could hardly explain to their father that they were envious and full of resentment, and therefore they decided to sell his favourite son Joseph into slavery in Egypt. So to safeguard their reputation, they would have to invent some type of cover story. And they all finally settled on a convenient lie. They would lead their father to think that Joseph had been slain by some type of wild animal. This is what they had originally intended to say all the way back in verse 20. We'll say that some type of wild animal has slain him, and therefore we were unable to help. However, these brethren, of course, were quite crafty. They had probably been brought up in Jacob's household to know the difference between right and wrong. And maybe Jacob had instilled in them from an early age the importance of being honest and not telling lies. So they didn't want to say directly that Joseph had been slain by a wild beast, but they would present to Jacob some evidence about what had happened and leave Jacob to make up his own mind. Well, no matter how much they dressed it up, they were still guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. They were still guilty of being deceptive and dishonest. Now, all they had left, which was Joseph, was of course this coat of many colours which they had taken from him. And it was the coat of many colours which they would use in order to cover up their crime. Later on, when Joseph was working in Potiphar's household, we're told that while Potiphar was away, Potiphar's wife took a shine to Joseph and she wanted him to sleep with her. But Joseph realized that would be a tremendous act of wickedness against God. And she urged him and grabbed hold of his garment and said, "Lie with me." And Joseph left the garment behind and he got him out from that situation. This garment was then used to deceive Potiphar into thinking that Joseph had tried to rape her, and therefore Joseph was cast into prison as a result of this garment. Now Jacob himself had once deceived his father Isaac by dressing up in his brother's clothes. So there may have been an element of sowing and reaping here, and what Jacob had done in the past was now coming back on him in the present. So we're told that they took Joseph's coat in verse 31, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped his coat in the blood. I'm sure that they were absolutely delighted to destroy this coat of many colours. They couldn't stand the coat. This was an object of resentment to them for a long period of time. And they longed that this coat would never be used again. It would be completely soiled by the blood. And they sent the coat of many colours, we're told, and they brought it to their father, and eventually they returned home to face the music. They would give the impression that Joseph's blood had been shed by some type of wild animal. There were many wild animals roaming around in those days, and maybe it was quite common for animals to attack people. And they would say, "Well, you know, Joseph has probably fallen prey to one of these creatures." This, of course, would cause their father Jacob unspeakable grief. To lose a child is bad enough, But to you lose one of your favourite sons and one of your youngest sons, and to know that your son has met with a violent end, that would be a tremendous source of sadness and grief and sorrow to their father Jacob. Didn't these brothers care for a moment about the awful grief that they were inflicting upon their own dads? Hadn't Jacob suffered enough because of their wayward behaviour in the past? Look at all the grief that Levi and Simeon had caused him. And now these brothers were intent on causing him even more grief by trying to make out that his favourite son Joseph had been slain by some type of wild animal. If they had to lie, wouldn't it have been better for them to say, well, actually, we haven't seen Joseph at all, and therefore at least give their father some type of morsel of hope that Joseph was alive and well, being looked after, and eventually he would be reconciled to him once more. But you know, these heartless brothers just didn't seem to care about their father at all. They almost got a sick sense of pleasure out of defiling this garment of Joseph, which they hated so much by covering it in the blood. So they said to Jacob, we're told, when they arrived home, this we have found, tell us whether it's your son's coat or not. They knew full well it was Joseph's coat. But they were trying to act their way, to play their father up, to make out that they were completely innocent. They were being completely cruel in this passage. There were no tears or expression of horror about what may have happened to Joseph. They wanted their father to identify who this blood-ridden coat belonged to. They knew full well that this coat belonged to Joseph. After all, how many other people were walking around Dothan at that particular time with a coat of many colours? And they leave it to Jacob to draw his own conclusions and to identify this garment. After all, Jacob was the one who had made the garment in the first place, and he should know who the garment belonged to. Well, of course, this coat of many colours is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel. This coat was made by Jacob, which is a picture of the way of salvation being provided for us by God. And each one of us needs a covering for our sin. And just as one of the kids of the goats had to be slain and his blood sprinkled over this garment, in the same way an innocent substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to die in our place on Calvary's tree in order to provide a way of salvation for us. And every person who is in Christ Jesus today is covered by the precious blood of an innocent lamb, and therefore will be presented faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Well, we're told in verse 33 that Jacob recognized this coat straight away, and he says, "It is my son's coat, an evil beast have devoured him." Joseph is no doubt a rent in pieces. Well, the coat of God's son was needed to cover our sins. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Only the covering which God has provided will suffice for us, in the same way that it was this coat which was marred and spoiled by the blood. Now, rather than questioning his sons a little bit more closely to find out what the truth was, Jacob just immediately jumped to the conclusion that his favourite son Joseph had been slain by some animal, and therefore he must have been torn in pieces. And look at all this blood which has been shed. Nobody could possibly survive such an attack. The brothers probably were delighted that their plan seemed to work. They hadn't aroused any suspicion on Jacob's part, and they probably believed that they'd got away with their subtle plan. And they said in verse 20, "We will say that some evil beast has devoured him." And that's exactly the conclusion that Jacob came to. But there'd be no point in them priding themselves on the fact that they had told a deliberate lie. Having the intent to deceive was sufficient to render a person guilty of breaking the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Well, it must be an awful thing today to be attacked by a wild animal, to be slain and to be eaten by a wild animal. Many of the early Christian martyrs were thrown to the lions. It was a terrible, terrible death. But maybe their tormentors were delighted to inflict the maximum amount of pain and suffering upon their victims. They had no compassion at all. And these brothers were happy for their own father Jacob to have these visions in his mind about some terrible creature pouncing upon Joseph and tearing him to shreds and dying a terrible death in horrendous pain. When Jacob heard the news, we're told that he rent his clothes in verse 34, and he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. He had recently lost his favourite wife, Rachel, but now his dearly beloved son was gone. And Joseph was little more than a child. How could Jacob possibly get over this loss? People don't expect their children to die before they do. And I would imagine there are few things in life as difficult to cope with than the death of a person's son or daughter. You can't imagine the unspeakable grief a person has to carry with them for the remainder of their days. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jacob believed something without checking out the facts. He thought before that Esau was coming with 400 men to slay him, but he wasn't. He thought after Levi and Simeon had slain many of the Shechemites that the surrounding Canaanite tribes would come against him and destroy him, but they didn't. It's always good for us to check out the facts before we believe a report about something or somebody. As one person once said, God has given us two ears that we might hear both sides. It would save us a tremendous amount of worry and anxiety to be acquainted with all the facts first. After all, there's no point in worrying about things that are just not true. But I think that Jacob, his character, was one who was very pessimistic. As far as he was concerned, the glass was always half empty. And some people's nature today is always to look upon the dark side of life, and they torment themselves with so many unnecessary worries, being fretful about things that are not even true. Well, Jacob, we're told, donned sackcloth in these verses, which was a symbol of his grief, and he went into a protracted period of intense mourning and grief. And we're told that all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. Can you imagine the awful hypocrisy displayed by these sons of his? You can almost imagine these sons gathering around their father Jacob, trying to console him in some way, saying, well, maybe the animal pounced upon him quickly and he didn't suffer very much. All these sons were giving their condolences and crying crocodile tears. How long could they keep up this awful pretense? Wouldn't it have been better for them to just come clean about what they had done and confess? At least it would be better for Jacob to know that his favourite son was alive and well, howbeit he was a slave in Egypt, and after all, there may have been the possibility for these brothers to go down to Egypt to find out where Joseph was, and there was the possibility that he could be purchased back again. But you know, these brothers were so hard-hearted that they didn't want Joseph back. And this was probably one of the reasons why they were loath to confess. They were too proud to admit their sin, didn't want their father to be against them. After all, they had caused him so much grief already, and they didn't want to get into any more trouble. So they tried to comfort their father with these tokens of their condolence. We're also told that his daughters rose up to comfort him. This is the first mention that Jacob had daughters, apart from Dinah, who we've already read about. We're also told about the daughters in chapter 46. However, nobody could really comfort Jacob, so great was his loss. He refused to be comforted. He couldn't just pull himself together. He couldn't just have this life goes on type of attitude. He says in verse 35, for I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. I will never ever get over the loss. And if a person's lost a child today, I can scarcely imagine that they can ever get over such a terrible experience. If Joseph's brothers thought that life would just return to normal in the post-Joseph era, that times of joy and happiness would once again return to Jacob's household, they were sorely mistaken. Their father was absolutely grief-stricken about what had happened. And the constant tears which the father was shedding would be a painful and a constant reminder to these brothers every single day of the terrible grief that they had caused him by their behaviour. And they would never ever be able to forget the terrible crime they committed against Joseph. Thus his father, we're told, wept for him. Well, in the meantime, the caravan which was carrying the Midianites and the Ishmaelites down to Egypt arrived. And there Joseph was sold as a common slave in Egypt. He probably looks like a healthy and an intelligent young man, and a prominent Egyptian official called Potiphar was happy to purchase him. Here was Joseph, a man of God and a man of faith, just being sold like a piece of merchandise. But you know, the Lord hadn't forgotten about Joseph, and the Lord had an important work for him to do in the future. And even in the difficult circumstances which may cross our path, these are all part of God's perfect plan for our lives, and we must always trust in Him no matter how dark the days are. And there would be many dark days for Joseph before he would be wonderfully delivered from his adversity and promoted to a position of importance in the land of Egypt. We're told that Potiphar worked for Pharaoh, and he was the captain of the guards, and he was in charge of the king's prisoners. It was no coincidence that Joseph was sold to Potiphar. It was all part of God's perfect plan, and he was working his purposes out. Now, I'm sure that Joseph must have missed his father very much and was homesick. He may have even felt a little resentment towards his brothers for the treatment they'd meted out for him. But praise God, the Lord was working behind the scenes, the presence of God was with Joseph, and the Lord would look after him in those difficult days. Well, no matter what the future holds for each one of us, may we have the grace to know that God is at work behind the scenes. And if we're going through a difficult time tonight, may we always trust in Him and believe by faith that the Lord is working all things together for our good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. May we always bow to the providence of God and believe that everything will work out well in the end. In Thee I put my trust, on Thee I calmly rest. I know Thee good, I know Thee just, and count Thy choice the best.